Well, good morning, beloved of God. Isn't that just wonderful, beloved of God? God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son into this world, that whoever would believe in him, though these old bodies fade away, we're going to live forever. Let's pray a little bit more. Thank you, God, that you're here this morning. As we've gathered together to worship you, thank you for your loving care and for your mercies that are new every morning. Thank you for your written word. Thank you that it is full of living power and sharper than any two-edged sword and is able to cut through all the baloney that we face in this life. Thank you, Jesus, that you accomplished your life's purposes and that you're now our great high priest. Thank you that in becoming flesh and dwelling among us, you understand all that we go through in this life and are wonderfully able to help us. Holy Spirit, help us to open our ears, our hearts, and our minds to the truths of God's word to us today. Help us to never stop trusting Jesus. We ask these things in the wonderful, awe-inspiring name of Jesus. Amen. Well, last week when we met together, God had us focus on the subject of faith. And we discussed its definition and we discussed how faith grows. We were also challenged by God as to where we would put our faith, in temporary things or on eternal things. If you missed last week's sermon, you can go to the Prince George Church website and listen to it there. For faith to grow in God, God stands at the door and of our hearts and he knocks. We have to open the door to listen to his plan. He asks us to throw away our own failing blueprints. He says, I know the plans I have for you, plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. When we say yes to him, he promises to be the author and finisher of our faith, and he's begun a good work in us. I had a strong sense when I got to this point in the preparation of this message that someone here or watching out there at home needed a direct word, which is called a rhema word. It's a right now word. It's something you need to hear, like right now, that God wants you to hear today. It's a now word from God this morning, and here it is. You may feel that your life is in too great a shambles to ask God for his help. But here's what God wants to say to you. A bruised reed I will not break. A smoldering flax I will not put out. I am he who rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem with charred, burnt out stones from the rubbish and made them strong again. And I am he who will make you a strong, living building block in my house, even though your enemies may laugh and say it can't be done. Please say yes to me. Please work with me here. Fear not, I will not leave or forsake you. So, whoever you are, that was just for you. So, moving on, for faith to grow, we're told in Scripture in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God created us and life and has compiled a living manual for us known as the Holy Bible. What manufacturer do you know that doesn't put together an instruction manual for what he's created? So God has put together this word through the generations to show us his ways. He created and he's compiled an extensive instruction book for life. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Living Bible puts it this way. The whole Bible was given to us by inspiration from God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and helps us do what is right. It is God's way of making us well prepared at every point, fully equipped to do good to everyone. When we read God's instruction manual, the Holy Spirit stores these things in the chambers of or storerooms of our hearts And that's a whole nother sermon in itself. So for faith to grow, there has to be a plan, there has to be communication of that plan, and there has to be action. Hebrews 11:1 tells us faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The Bible says, what is faith? It is the confident assurance that something we want is going to happen. It is the certainty that what we hope for is waiting for us, even though we cannot see it up ahead. The Oxford Dictionary defines faith as having complete trust or confidence. For faith to have substance, we have to walk out our life's journey and experiences to possess God's faithfulness to us personally and corporately. In order for faith to materialize, we have to keep moving. Every breath we breathe, every step we take, every day we live are all elements of faith building. There's a further element of faith building that we can never escape, and that brings us to the subject of our message today, which is the element of fear. There are two kinds of fear. There's healthy fear and unhealthy fear. Healthy fear will encourage a growth in faith. Unhealthy fear will bring a hindrance to a growth in faith. Fear, defined in the Oxford Dictionary, describes it as an unpleasant emotion caused by the threat of danger, pain, loss, etc. It's anxiety for our safety. It's the likelihood of something unwelcome. Fearful is afraid, terrible, extremely unwelcome or unpleasant. Fearless is without fear and brave. And definition of fearsome is frightening, but also inspiring awe. Just listening to those definitions helps us pick up elements of healthy versus unhealthy fear characteristics. When you're feeling any of these emotions, know that you're going to have a choice to make. Notice that the first definition says fear is an emotion caused by the threat of danger and pain. A threat does not have substance in itself. It hasn't materialized. Our adversary uses threats in an attempt to rob, steal, and destroy our faith. He tempts us with temporal things to detour us off the highway of heaven. He uses fear tactics to get us to move off course, but he has lost his power over us when we stand firm in the atoning work of Christ Jesus and the reverence or healthy fear of God and his word. Whenever we're challenged to take a step out into something new, we will either give in to unhealthy fear or healthy fear. There are motivators behind both kinds of fear that will either discourage us or encourage us from moving forward. Let's look at an example of something we might all be familiar with. Picture yourself 4 or 5 years old. You're standing at the edge of the swimming pool, at the deep end of the swimming pool. And your mom or your dad or your swimming instructor is standing in the water in the deep end where it's not over their head, and they're coaxing you to come into the water. Now, if that person has been faithful to you in the past and they said they'd do something and followed through, they kept their word to you, then you're going to take their coaxing as encouragement, and you're going to jump into the pool. So that's healthy fear. You're going to face that fear. But at that moment, there's other things going through your head. Thoughts like, I'm not ready for this. I'm going to drown here. They're just teasing me. They're not going to catch me. And you have a choice to give in to that discouraging, unhealthy fear as you contemplate turning and running to the change room, or giving in to the encouraging words of the person waiting in the pool to catch you and making the plunge. We are challenged by fear in every decision we make. Every new opportunity that presents itself to us requires the same process. But fear subsides as we take steps forward and as faith grows. That's why it's so important to read the scriptures and store God's words in our hearts. When we read about God's faithfulness to others in their life experiences and challenges, we are encouraged to put our faith in the right place. Psalm 119:11 says, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And Proverbs 3:1, My son, daughter, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find good favor and understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Those are promises that we can cling to. So first, we're going to look at an unhealthy fear choice that was made and how it affected a faith walk. Last week, we looked at a few people that were instrumental in the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And we're going to look a little closer at the life of Zerubbabel. This reference is from my study Bible. God's people had been exiled in Babylon for many years, 70 to be exact. Many had settled into comfortable lifestyles there and wanted to stay. There were, however, almost 60,000 who had not forgotten Judah. When Babylon was defeated in 539 BC, the Persian ruler Cyrus allowed the Jews to return to Jerusalem and rebuild their temple. Zerubbabel led the first and largest group back to the Promised Land. Zerubbabel's leadership was by right and recognition. Not only was he a descendant of David, he also had personal leadership qualities. When the people arrived in Judah, they were given time to establish living quarters and then were called to begin the work. They began not by laying the city walls or constructing government buildings, but by rebuilding the altar, worshiping God together, and celebrating a feast. Under Zerubbabel's leadership, they established a spiritual foundation for their building efforts. The temple foundation was quickly completed, and another round of celebration followed. But soon, two problems arose. A few old men remembered Solomon's glorious temple and were saddened at how much smaller and less glorious this one was. Also, some enemies of the Jews tried to infiltrate the workforce and stop the building with political pressure. Fear caused the work to grind to a halt. The people went to their homes, and 16 years passed. That's a lot of time, isn't it? We don't know what Zerubbabel did during this time. His discouragement following those first months of excitement and accomplishment must have been deep. Those feelings eventually hardened into hopelessness. So God sent prophets Haggai and Zacharias to be Zerubbabel's encouraging companions. They confronted the people's reluctance and comforted their fears. The work began once again with renewed energy and was completed in 4 years. Zerubbabel, like many of us, knew how to start well but found it hard to keep going. His successes depended on the quality of encouragement he received. Zerubbabel let discouragement get the better of him. But when he let God take control, the work was finished. God is always in control. We must not let circumstances or lack of encouragement slow us from doing the tasks God has given us. I think it's quite possible that after Zerubbabel had several successful experiences at the beginning, that he may have started to rely on his own strengths and abilities and carry on. Interestingly, his name has the word Babel in it, which we know from our message last week represents the efforts of man to be and do great things on his own. No wonder that God would say to him through the prophets that were sent to encourage him, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. This was occurring with Zerubbabel in 538 and 539 BC. The prophets that God sent would also have reminded Zerubbabel of the prophecies through Isaiah in 688 BC. That was that Cyrus would be used by God to guarantee the return of a remnant to Jerusalem, and that Jerusalem would rebuild and the temple restored. That prophecy was made 150 years before the return to Jerusalem. And God named Cyrus before he was even born. This is how good God is about keeping things together. In Jeremiah 29:10 in 594 BC, we hear God say that his people would spend 70 years in Babylon, and then he'd bring them back to the homeland. So Zerubbabel's faith was restored, and he was now moving on. There are many other instances in Scripture when unhealthy fear took over and caused detours in faith journeys. Here's a few. Adam, in attempting to shift responsibility for his sin upon Eve. Abraham, in calling his wife his sister. Isaac, in calling his wife his sister. Jacob, in flying from Laban. Aaron, in yielding to the Israelites when they demanded an idol. Then there were the 10 spies, only two believed. The Israelites, in meeting Goliath, they were terrified of this great big guy. 20,000 of Gideon's army feared and went home. Samuel, fearing to obey God's commandment to anoint a king in Saul's stead. David, fleeing from Absalom. Nicodemus, coming to Jesus by night. Joseph of Arimathea, secretly a disciple. Early converts among the rulers of their time. The disciples in the storm at sea when they saw Jesus walking on the water. When Jesus was apprehended, Pilate in condemning Jesus through fear of the people, he knew Jesus was innocent. Peter and other Christians at Antioch. Now, these are some pretty big Bible personas, but God didn't give up on any one of them, even though they failed to give way to healthy fear of God and instead gave way to unhealthy fear. I'm sure many of you can recall similar experiences where you feel you failed or missed what God was trying to do. I'll share one of mine. I had read this article about Shirley MacLaine in either Time or MacLaine magazine. It reported that she was exploring all kinds of spiritual experiences that had nothing to do with Christianity, and I got a burden for her, and I began to pray for her regularly that she would have an opportunity to hear about God's plan. Now, if you don't know Shirley MacLaine, she's an actress, and she's in her senior years, but she's been in many, many movies and things like that. Sometime later, I had the occasion to go back to my hometown and visit family and friends. My brother, who'd been living in Florida and traveling by air every week to New York to work, had racked up thousands of air miles and bought me a first-class ticket for my return home. I boarded. I was seated in the second row on the left in the window seat. Moments before the plane doors were closed prior to takeoff, guess who boarded the plane? With a small entourage, and was seated directly in front of me. You guessed it, Shirley MacLaine. I was a fairly new Christian, and my head started going a mile a minute trying to figure out how I could strike up a conversation with her and tell her about Jesus. Meanwhile, the man seated next to me tried to strike up a conversation with me, asking me where I was coming from, where I was headed. I replied I'd been visiting family and was heading back to Prince George. He responded, "How'd you ever end up there?" I was feeling pretty annoyed. I didn't want to talk to him. I wanted to talk to Shirley MacLaine. I gave him a quick little response, and he must have sensed I didn't want to converse, so he started reading a book. By the time I realized that the Lord was opening the door for me to share my testimony with him, which would have totally been overheard by Shirley MacLaine sitting right in front of me, this far away, it was too late. He was taking a nap. The only conversation I had with Shirley MacLaine was when I asked her to move her seat up so I could get out to use the washroom. That was my failure. Bummer. I was so afraid I was going to miss the opportunity to speak with her. I missed the opportunity. Keywords, so afraid. After we got off the plane, I was really beating myself up over this one. Till the Lord, in that still, small voice, humored me with this. O human heart, shouldst thou wonder, would my love fail amidst your blunder? Well, he assured me that he had the whole thing under control. And I learned that day to be a whole lot more aware of seeking God's direction and waiting for the opportunity than going through my mental gymnastics in trying to figure out something on my own. So God didn't give up on all those people in the past. He didn't give up on me then or in all my other blunders through the years, and he's never going to give up on you. Just never quit moving. Now let's look at some situations where people responded with healthy fear and took action to walk it out in the right direction. We can read about a whole bunch of people in Hebrews 11 and 12 that by faith they moved forward into God's plans, not yet having received the substance of that faith, and we can too. So please take some time to read those chapters this week, Hebrews 11 and 12. The people there faced fears, they had failures, but they moved forward trusting in God's plans for them until their faith had materialized into substance. The very best example of someone putting their faith in God's word and in his promises is the account of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. Jesus was 100% human and 100% God. In the wilderness, he faced every human fear that we will ever face and came out unscathed. Mark 1, 9 to 12 says, "It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately, coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' Immediately, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. He was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him." Jesus wasn't tempted inside the temple or at his baptism, but in the wilderness, where he was tired, alone, and hungry, and thus most vulnerable. We are often tempted when we're vulnerable, when we're under physical, emotional stress, for example, lonely or tired, weighing big decisions, or faced with uncertainty. But we're also tempted through our strengths, where we're most susceptible to pride and self-reliance. So we need to be on guard in our most fearful times as well as our least fearful times, which means every day. The temptations Jesus faced focused on three crucial areas: physical needs and desires, possessions and power, and pride. Matthew 4, 1 to 11 says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But Jesus answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God,' meaning you shall not put the Lord your God to a foolish test. Again, the devil took him on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." After 40 days without food, some people go blind. Some people are so weak they can't move. So Jesus experienced the most challenging physical thing that we could ever face in life. The devil is real, not symbolic. He's going to try to trip up those who follow and obey God. He'll continually try to get us to live his way or our way rather than God's way. Had Jesus given in to these temptations, his mission on earth would have been lost. He would not have died for our sins or bought us our freedom from sin or bought us the opportunity to have eternal life. When we are being tempted to respond to unhealthy fear, think about how it would block God's purposes for your life or for someone else's life. Satan will use threats and fear tactics and will try to put question in your mind as to who you are, and will try to put question in your mind about God's trustworthiness. By faith in Christ Jesus, you are a child of God. You have been adopted into God's family. looking at that second temptation, when Satan tried to get Jesus to put God to a foolish test, he made the big mistake of quoting Scripture. He said, "It is written, he shall give his angels charge over you." Now, if there was any doubt in Jesus' human mind as to whether God would intervene for him in the wilderness, it certainly went out of his mind with that statement, "It is written, God's angels will give charge over you." I'm sure this was encouragement and confirmation to Jesus in that moment that God was going to take care of him out there in the wilderness, and he had nothing to fear. Jesus rises up then during the third temptation and dismisses Satan. "Get out of here. Away with you." Satan leaves, and then, just as God has promised, the angels come and minister to Jesus. So how can we develop healthy fear that trumps unhealthy fear every time? Well, we can study the Scriptures and develop a healthy fear of God, or reverence of God. One of the definitions of fear that we heard earlier was that it is awe-inspiring. God is all-powerful. He is awe-inspiring. A reverent fear is holding God in a place of deep respect and admiration, and it moves us to worship him only. Exercising healthy fear breeds courage and obedience. Healthy fear keeps us humble. Healthy fear keeps us safe from temptations in our most vulnerable times and in our most victorious times. Here are some scriptures that encourage us to fear or reverence only God and the benefits that come along with that. Psalm 103:11, "As the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him." Psalm 11:5, "He hath given meat unto them that fear him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Psalm 112:1, "Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments." Psalm 115:11, "Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great." Psalm 128:1, "Blessed is everyone that fears the Lord, that walks in his ways. Thus shall the man be blessed that fears the Lord." Psalm 145:19, "He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them." Psalm 147:11, "The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him." Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Proverbs 3:7, "Fear the Lord and depart from evil." 10:27, "Fear the Lord, the fear of the Lord prolongs days." Proverbs 14:2, "He that walks in his uprightness fears the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despises him. A wise man fears and departs from evil. The fear of the Lord is a strong confidence. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death." Proverbs 15:16, "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith." Proverbs 19:23, "The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil." Proverbs 22:4, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." Proverbs 28:14, "Happy is the man that feareth always." Proverbs 31:30, "A woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised." Malachi 3:16, "They that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name." Malachi 4:2, "Unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." Matthew 10:28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Luke 1:50, "His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." Acts 10:35, "In every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Acts 13:16, "Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. Whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." 2 Corinthians 7:1, Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. 1 Peter 1:17, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. John 4:16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. Little note of unhealthy fear there. Isaiah 51:12-13. I hope these are encouraging you. There's nothing like the Word of God, and just getting it in our heart or hearing it again brings encouragement. I am he that comforteth you. Who are thou that thou shouldst be afraid of man and die and shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass, and forget the Lord God your Maker that hath stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth? The wicked flee and no man pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion, Proverbs 28:1. Revelation 11:18, that thou, O God, should give reward to thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great. And the last one, Revelation 19:5, and there's so many more. I just picked a few. Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. Now, those scriptures and many others are encouraging of healthy, reverent fear and respect of God, and point out what will trump feelings of unhealthy fear every time. So in closing, there are a lot of fearful things happening in our world today, and hearing about these things daily can be personally threatening in many ways. But if they're not happening in our personal journey's pathway, they are only threats that have no substance. Dwelling on fearful things will only produce anxiety, and the more we dwell on them, the more we will spiral downward, losing our peace and mobility. Threats are faith suckers and unhealthy fear motivators. They can, however, motivate us to pray for the folks that are being affected by these fearful things and leave it in the hands of God. They can move us to expect the best but prepare for the worst, and we can choose to be informed but not conformed into a whirlwind of unhealthy fear-motivated trauma. If we're personally facing some fearful situation, know this, that if God has brought you to it, he's going to take you through it. Even if we should be led of the Spirit into the wilderness, where our faith is being tested like Jesus's or Job's, God will see us through. The trying or testing of our faith is precious in the sight of the Lord. For it to be built, we will experience the element of fear. If we're discouraged like Zerubbabel was, and we're sitting, stagnating, will we let God encourage us today like he encouraged Zerubbabel, reminding him of his promises? Will we choose to get up and get moving again? Only we are the ones that can walk on the path that God has designed for our life's journey. And we're moving towards God more and more every day, and we're here to support and encourage each other. Run your race well. Will we choose to say to unhealthy fears and threats, get out of here, and replace those unhealthy fears with healthy, reverent, awe-inspiring fear of the Lord? So, God knows where you are. His word is like a two-edged sword, and he wants to encourage us today and help us get back on track if we've kind of somehow wandered off to the side. And he wants to encourage us to move forward with confident faith that we can face every new day knowing that Jesus is going before us and preparing the way. So let's pray. Lord, you are our glory and the lifter of our heads. Thank you for helping us focus today on the eternal and your faithfulness to mankind throughout the generations. Thank you for exposing the adversary's attempts to rob, steal, and destroy our faith, and for trying to control our lives through threats and unhealthy fears. Grant to us the deliverance and freedom you desire for us, that our joy may be full, and that the peace that passes understanding may rest on us every day as it brings glory to you. We thank you in Jesus' wonderful, powerful name. Amen.